I neglected Sunday morning. You know, if I don't have these things on a card, I know sometimes people will come over just before I speak and give me an announcement. I walk up here and it blanks. My mind just goes totally into what I'm getting ready to do. And I forgot to announce it, and some of you asked this evening about Judy Faubert's daughter. What was going to be a one-hour operation turned into about a three-and-a-half-hour operation. They thought there were two tumors about the size of a fist, and they found five. They were not able to perform the operation the way they wanted to, and I'm not going to get any further involved in that. I don't like to talk about operations, especially on ladies. So, but she is doing just fine considering the major change in the operation that they had to do, and she's home, so she's doing much better. She apparently has a husband that has a really good sense of humor, and it's the one thing she can't do is laugh and tear off the stitches and hurt and everything else, and he just loves to make her laugh, so they're handling that little problem, and but she's doing much better. I want to remind you, Sunday, the first Sunday in August, we're going to have a communion service in the evening, and then we will have another dinner like we did before. I've asked Mrs. Smith, invited Mrs. Smith, and there is a possibility that she'll come and fellowship with us, so I hope we have a good attendance, and I know that you will make her feel welcome, as you should anyone. You know, you can have such a reaction to a church where people glad hand, pass out cards, and come and visit and do all this kind of thing. And you can react to that to where you have no type of, you know, just friendliness and just come on down. And general courteous to general, and being courteous to people. And I do hope that you see someone here that you do not know, that you will just say hello to them. And you don't need to go through 20 questions about their life. But there's nothing wrong in making someone feel comfortable. In the body of Christ, you know, when somebody comes into my home, I don't just ignore them and, you know, not even say hi or something. So you can do this. I told you of the lady that when I was having topics from work on the salvation and the Fred Flintstone motif, which we're very close. I want to spend a night presenting it to you. But also, and there was a colored lady who believed in Jesus, and that's it. I believe that, and I'm hoping that she'll come and visit. But I had an opportunity with the same material, and just by quirk of accident, and with another black woman, and she's very excited, wants to take it to her pastor, but she may come Sunday morning. And when these people come in, I hope that you will just say hello to them and make people feel comfortable. No, then don't be frightened. You know, if you start talking about, I remember years ago when we first started talking about spiritual love, they just, a lot of people in the church got nervous. And start talking about the Holy Spirit, people get nervous. You know, you go to extremes. You go to extreme, well, you can't, some reason or another, if you're going to be nice and say hello to somebody, it means we're going to turn into, you know, some type of a sloppy church and glad-handing everyone and all that. No, there's a wonderful little balance in there of just saying hello and who are you or excuse me or something. And the same thing with understanding love. It's just so often avoided because people are afraid they're going to become sloppy as far as love is concerned. It's not true. In fact, John 14, we're getting ready to move into a study of spiritual love. And the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We're so afraid that if we even mention his name or talk about having fellowship with him, even though that's a biblical term, that somehow or another we're going to be rolling in the aisles and and all of that type of thing. It isn't true. And so please do be aware of just when visitors do come in and the communion service on Sunday evening, and then we will have some fellowship time together. Now, I go home from these types of things and make a few little notes, and if there's anything that you know that could make that type of thing more enjoyable or more beneficial, you got to let me know. If I don't know, then there's nothing I can do about it. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. What we're in is just taking off a few weeks to study the plan of God in the three phases of the plan of God and how words that God uses in the Word of God are used in each of the phases so that, for an example, we're looking at salvation, soter, the various words for saved, savior, delivered, these words. So often people think when you see them that they refer to redemptive salvation. We're taking a look and seeing that's not true. And we're going to do that same thing with the whole word group of salvation, faith, righteousness, and eternal life. Eternal life is where kind of we started on it. So I'm going to go back and just give a flow through these things. And the more that we get the simplicity of this in our mind when we study the Word of God, we're able to just be able to very quickly identify which of the three phases of the plan of God these words refer. And sometimes it's a little tricky, and why not? Because the same model applies to all. But I want to move through this. I know I'm not moving too fast, but I do want to get it done. But all it is just a little series on the plan of God and the three phases, and noting how the same word is used in all three phases, and therefore understanding the concept of the pattern or the model, whatever word you like, of how the plan of God works. And in order to understand these things, it is so important that we're able to see them in the Word of God. Now, we have been studying, and Sunday morning is going to even intensify the work of how we see and understand the Word of God, because we're going to take a look at John, Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John to the disciples, "You know me and you see me. You know the Father, you see the Father. How is it that you say, 'Show me the Father'?" And there's just two different ways, really a lot, but there's two basic ways in which you can see things in the Word of God. And as I told you before, you can take all of the denominations, you can take all of the various different attitudes and views in regard to so much of the Christian life, even how to be saved. People that have a salvation by works. Where did they get it? Do they have another book? No, they got it out of this book. People that believe in a spirituality by works. Where do they get it? Some other book? No, they go to this book. So this book can be seen, and I think most of you understand this by now, but this book can be seen and understood in different ways. It depends on how you look at it. And a person can be very religious, very legalistic, and go to this book and show you. A person can be very grace-oriented and go to this book and show you. It depends on how you look and see the Word of God. And it all is going to center on how you and I see the person of Christ. So it is so important in how you and I see and understand God's Word, see and understand the passages that we're now dealing with. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer, because it is so important that God the Holy Spirit is our teacher. I think I believe that 2 Corinthians 3 is still the Magna Carta of the spiritual life, even though there are no imperatives. It just lays it out how. But the more I've been studying John 14, which is the first introduction by Christ of the Holy Spirit and His work, it's pretty close to 2 Corinthians 13 in laying down our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so it's just so many different ways that you can see. We have great battles in regard to salvation. Let's begin with a word of prayer and to orient ourselves to our faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit so that He can illuminate the truth for us. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the wonderful privilege of the assembly to assemble together, to encourage one another, to function together in this body as you have instructed us in your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us the word of God, that we might know and understand, Heavenly Father, your plan and your will. So, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the word of God and apply it, Heavenly Father, in our lives when the test comes in our life, that we will see clearly what is going on. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The study of the spiritual life, the study of salvation, two fundamental doctrines of the Christian, how to be saved. And yet even in the Bible church camp, if you please, our segment of the body, which probably is about like an ankle bone, I suppose, but whatever part we are, we've got different ideas on how to be saved. And yet you can go to a verse in the New Testament that's so clear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then we go into great battles in regard to how to be saved. Lordship salvation, works salvation. I dare say in this room we would probably have a diverse of thought, how much does one have to believe in order to be saved? I would dare say that if we each one of you were to write down how much. I remember a seminary professor did this in seminary, and he said he'll never do that again. But how much do you believe a person must believe concerning this man Jesus in order to be saved? And yet we have a very clear passage. So even with a very clear passage, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, he that believes in the Son of God in John has eternal life, we still have unbelievable battles going on in the most fundamental of truth, the gospel, the redemptive gospel. Then we move to the spiritual life. And you have so many different people with so many different views. Why is that true? Because different people will see it differently in the Word of God. You know, what has happened in the New Testament, in the epistles to the church, very similar to the Old Testament. You can take all of the Old Testament, and which starts with the book of Job, and we go from the book of Job, let's go all the way through Malachi. Here's the Old Testament. Now, in this book, there is no one verse that you and I can definitively go to that says how a person in the Old Testament is saved. Now, all the verses that everyone will go to all center on this word, faith, and dealing with Abraham and the various cases in the Old Testament. But it's there for those who want to see it, and for those who want to see salvation in the Old Testament in some other way, work, something else, that's there. Now we come to the New Testament, and the great mystery of the New Testament is the Spirit-filled life, our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Now, just as salvation is made very clear here in the millennium, spirituality will be very clear. But right now, one of the reasons why there's such a great diverse of opinion in how to be filled with the Spirit is because there is no verse that you can go to where it says, "If do this and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's here, but we don't have it here. Now, in the church age, how am I to be filled with the Spirit? How am I to be led of the Spirit? How is the Holy Spirit to function in my life? And I believe that it is there just as clearly as salvation in the Old Testament. But again, there is a great diverse understanding of it. So it's so important that you and I come together and understand that we do want to understand the Word of God truthfully. We do want to understand what the Word of God is saying. And what is the whole plan of God in regard to man? It all comes under certain types of concepts. One of those concepts that we're dealing with is that every dealing of God every dealing of God with man has to be on the basis of God's grace. And there are people who will even say that, but then when you start listening to how they want you to be saved, or how they want you to live the Christian life, or how they want you to be filled with the Spirit and live the Christian life, it turns into works. That grace is only for those who perform certain works. And the only thing that man can do in this whole thing between God and man is by our faith. That releases our faith, releases God's power to save or deliver us in whatever area or capacity we're talking about, and it gives us a form of righteousness in whichever category we're talking about. So it is so important that you and I understand some just very basic fundamental things about our relationship with God. Grace is one of them, faith is one of them, and God must do it all. And so what we're doing now is taking a look at the plan of God in regard to what we'll call redemptive salvation. So here we're looking at the various words that in the New Testament that deal with the word group, soter, savior, salvation, being saved, being delivered, and we've gone through a lot of that, and we're looking at it in regard to how the same word is used for our redemptive salvation. The same word is used to be saved or delivered for our living salvation. And hopefully tonight we'll get into how it is also used of our entering into our eternal estate, and how that also, the word saved or salvation, is used in reference to that. It doesn't refer to this one or this one. It refers to being saved or delivered. Now, very quickly, just to get our minds going, we missed a couple of weeks on this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, just to warm us into this. I want you to see it. Ephesians chapter 2. You'll look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verses 8 and 9. We're looking at the word for saved, salvation, this type of word grouping. 2, 8, and 9. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Now, this is referring to redemptive salvation. This is salvation at the cross. And if you please, salvation 1. But salvation at the cross or redemptive salvation. Now, the same word, though, we saw, is used here. The same word is used in regard to being saved as a born-again believer. We look at several passages just to warm us into this. We'll look at just two of them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, which is one of the strongest. I'm just pick out some of the stronger ones here that there's hardly any argument. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Pay close attention. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy, who is already a born-again believer. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, that is not talking about salvation, one, or redemptive salvation. That is talking about being saved as a born-again believer, being saved or delivered. And we'll take a look at through and of what and all of that as we go through our study. So we have it used in that respect, both of himself and of those who will hear. They will be saved. They will be delivered. And I want to repeat something. Remember that salvation or deliverance as a born-again believer is ever bit a deliverance and a salvation as this one, redemptive salvation. If you and I will get into our mind that we need to be delivered, we need to be saved, not eternally, but in our lives as born-again believers, if you and I will understand it that way, then you'll understand why it must be by God and God alone, and why God must do it, and why it must be by faith, and all of this. But if you and I fail to understand that I, as a believer, who have it positionally here, but experientially, we need to be saved from things and through things as a born-again believer. If you get that idea in your mind that I have to be delivered, I have to be saved from the power of sin, through testing, through suffering, through adversity, that it has ever been a deliverance, ever been a salvation as it was at the cross. It didn't stop there. If you start thinking that way, then you'll say, as Paul beckons us to do, how was I saved and delivered here? That's how I will be saved and delivered here. And that's why the same words will be used for all three. People, the model is not true and doesn't work because I say so, or because Lewis Berry Chafer says so. Neither is it untrue because someone says so. What we have to do is we have to go to the Word of God and find out, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? And we've already looked at a lot of passages that show this, but this type of work, the model is the same. That's why you have the same word used. James chapter 1 is another blatant one that is so easy to see and accepted. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, now remember what humility is. Humility is faith, a reliance on God. Arrogance says, I do not need to rely on God. Humility says, I must rely on God. In humility, receive the word implanted, and we know what that is. That is the law of liberty, which is able to save your souls. Now, salvation at the cross? No, these are saved people. These people are already saved. This is a deliverance or a saving in my life, in your life, as a born-again believer. We need to be saved. And the more that you can grasp this concept, so many things will come to play in regard to being saved, being delivered. How am I saved or delivered from sin? How am I saved or delivered through the crisis of life? It's ever been a deliverance. Now tonight, let's look at salvation, the third salvation in the plan of God. That's over here. Being delivered, or being saved, as far as the eternal estate is concerned. Let me go to one that is, again, there are a lot of passages that I'm passing up in this study because it would just take a long time, but some of the ones I want to cover so that you'll just be at ease with this are the ones that are just so obvious. Look at Romans chapter 13. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. At least anyone think that I'm not working since we don't have as many classes. Let me just say, no, that's not true. And the proof of that will be, once I'm ready to launch, we'll probably have about 10 classes each week. Because I want to do a study of Job, Revelation. I want to get back to spiritual love. I want to do the book of Romans. I got a lot of things I'm working on, and I mean working on. And when I feel comfortable where I am and all of them, we'll start launching them. So then you'll know. All right? Now, Romans chapter 13, and what we'll do, just so you'll see it, and then we'll go back and read the text, but let's just jump right to the verse, look at Romans 13, and we'll look at verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And this do, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Okay? This is not salvation. These people are born-again believers. They are already saved. This is referring to going into the eternal estate. This is going into eternity. And you understand what it is. It's a deliverance. It's a saving. It's a deliverance or a saving into eternity. All right, let's take a look now. In verse 10. Look at verse 10. Chapter 13. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Now, love does no wrong. That spiritual love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, is a fulfillment of what? Spiritual love is a fulfillment of all of the law. See, you and I cannot keep the law. This is what you and I have to realize. I cannot keep the law. How can you and I keep the whole law? Spiritual love. Now remember, that means it's going to be sacrificial on your part, and you're going to have to do things you just can't even think imaginable in order to fulfill the plan of God, in order for reconciliation, for the fulfillment of God's plan for an assembly, for all the things that are necessary that we have studied in the doctrine of spiritual love. Absolutely essential. So this is what is required. Spiritual love is the highest achievement as far as the believer is concerned. It fulfills all of the law. It's related to, I have not yet found in the study of rewards, I have not yet found a category of rewards where the word love is not related to you receiving that category. It is related to every category of rewards involves spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. It is the most difficult of all of the virtues or fruit of the Spirit in the Christian life. So many problems from the beginning of the church age all the way to today throughout all church history would have been resolved, would have been stopped, would not have occurred if believers truly knew how and believed in spiritual love. It is the highest. It fulfills all of the laws. And the Pharisees couldn't do it. They loved the law, but they could not fulfill the most important, and that was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor. So verse 10 says to do love, but we cannot do love, but we know how we love, and that is by our faith. Now, look at verse 11. And do this. So first of all, spiritual love. And do this. So we have the word do. There's that word do. Some people see that word and they just go crazy with it. And do. All right, let's see what they are to do. Knowing, by the way, the do and this do. What is this? Spiritual love. What are we to do? What is the highest obedience? The faith relationship with the Holy Spirit that is going to produce this love. And do this. Love. Now why? Knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation, that is our entrance into eternity, is nearer to us than when we believe. What is that we have here? When we believe, that's here. That's our salvation one, redemptive salvation. Now Paul says, salvation is near. What is that? Eternal deliverance. In other words, you and I, very close. Obviously, what he's saying is true, even though it's been 2,000 years, from the moment I accepted Christ as Savior, I'm closer to the final salvation of being delivered into eternity, and that's the point that he is making here. Okay, let's look at another one. Look at 1 Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Alright, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read the verse, and then we'll go back and read the context. But just so that you'll see it, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Alright, verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, what is that? That's not salvation here in our as a redemptive salvation. That is not living salvation. That is a deliverance into eternity. Now let's read the entire context. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, and he names the various areas, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, what he's there for, that you may obey Jesus Christ. Now that's by the Holy Spirit that we obey. It's not by the flesh, It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the obedience. We'll see that in John 14. If you love me, you will obey me. So we'll be looking at that in John 14. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's why this one is often called sanctification. This is salvation, redemptive salvation, sanctification, and this one, glorification. But the same word of salvation is used. Now, that you may obey Jesus Christ, that's why we have the Holy Spirit, and be sprinkled with His blood. This is very similar to our study in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where if you are in the light, two things occur. One, fellowship with one another. Two, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. And I don't have time to go back over that, but that's the same principle that Peter is saying here. Now he says in verse 2, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Oh, boom! Boom! You see, fullest measure. See, inner peace and receiving the grace of God is like spiritual love in the sense of the quality concept, the magnitude concept. You know from our study of spiritual love has magnitude. That means it's measurable. That means it can be increased. Love me more than. That's the magnitude of spiritual love. So as you and I grow in the Christian life, the magnitude of love grows. But also the magnitude of peace grows in the Christian life. People have a lot of problems trying to comprehend if this believer, let's take a believer. Let me say what I'm saying here. If this believer, here's a believer, let's say two believers. This one is, let's just for the sake so I can make my point, this is a new believer. This is a mature believer. This believer has grown in the Word of God through the power of the Spirit. He's a mature believer. Now, this believer is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. This believer is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is peace. One of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Is peace. Now, why is it that this believer will have the peace, but not the same magnitude, perhaps, as this believer? Because peace is something that has magnitude. It has measurability. It can be increased. It can be increased, and we'll study in dealing with all of this how it's increased. As your faith is increased, your relationship with the Holy Spirit is increased, your knowledge of truth in God is increased, and therefore your inner peace, your spiritual love, all of these things are increased. So Peter here is praying, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now let me just quickly add, getting ready for things we're going to study. That's not true of every believer. Many are the believers who do not have this inner peace, even in good times, much less in very difficult times. This is something that is so profound when you understand and experience this inner peace under the most adverse of circumstances. Have that inner peace while everything else around you is in torment, is in chaos. So it has magnitude, and he is hoping for the fullest, but not every believer is going to have it. But we'll get into that in our study. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a... That's, what is that? See, these kind of phrases that that's salvation, what? Redemptive salvation, or salvation 1. Redemptive salvation. Be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. Now we're moving to salvation 3. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that ready to be revealed in the last time. A deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. So, he is looking at, here is the church and the rapture of the church. This is a salvation for all of the church. and it is close at hand. Peter, Paul, all of these were looking for it. We are to look for it. So, the word salvation, the word saved, is used in three different parts of the plan of God. You can say three different ways. I like to just say in three different phases of the plan of God for your life. In the gospel, most of the time, in the gospel, you will have this word group for being saved and salvation referring to redemptive salvation, salvation won at the cross. Most of the time, that's what it's referring to. But not in the epistles. Most of the time, when you have this word in the epistles, it is not to give the gospel to an unbeliever to get them to be saved. That's not what you have. What you have is, it is used in reference to salvation 2, or living salvation, or salvation 3, eternal salvation, eternal deliverance, eternal salvation. This is when it's mostly used in the epistles. Now, when salvation 1 here, redemptive salvation, is used in the epistles, so often it is used so to get a believer over here to learn how to have that living salvation. You want to know how? Go back to the gospel model. Go back to your gospel model. I taught this for years. You have within you the basis of understanding if someone is teaching you the truth about something. If you truly know how you were saved, then you will truly know how to recover from sin, how to live your Christian life, how to deal with each other, how to solve many problems that there isn't an actual verse to give you the clarity on it. The gospel model. So often the writers of the New Testament, the epistles to the church, when they do refer to the salvation one, redemptive salvation, it's not to present the gospel to a believer or an unbeliever. They're writing believers. So most of the time what they're doing is they're saying, look, you're having a problem here, go back to here. This is how you did this. This is how you're going to do that. We've seen it in Galatians 3, and we'll note it in others of our study. Salvation 1. The gospel establishes the pattern for salvation 2, for how you and I are going to live our lives. Salvation 3 is the eternal salvation or deliverance into eternity. Now let's take a warning. It's time for a warning. Many believers will not receive salvation 2 or sanctification or living salvation. Now, salvation 1 and 3. Let's get these on the board so we can talk now. Here is the plan of God. And we're looking at it in 3. Lester Schaefer presents this concept in the He That Is Spiritual. And we're standing on it here in our study. This is salvation. We'll just call it so we can communicate. 1, or redemptive salvation at the cross. This is salvation 2, or this is living salvation of the born-again believer. And this is salvation 3. This is our salvation or deliverance into the eternal estate. Now, we've taken up verses on all of it. If you have any questions when we're through, please come up and let's talk. Remember, as I'm trying to show you in John 14 on Sunday, some of the best teaching Christ did was in question and answers with his disciples or with others. Now, let's get an understanding. This one is guaranteed to every person who believes in Christ. This one is guaranteed to every person who believes in Jesus Christ. This one is guaranteed. This one is guaranteed. This one is guaranteed to every believer in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have salvation 1. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have redemption. We'll call this redemption. And I'll tell you what, let's call this one glorification. You are guaranteed redemption and glorification if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But salvation 2, living salvation, sanctification, whatever word you like to put in, is not guaranteed to every born-again believer. Not every believer will experience salvation too, because not every believer will walk by faith. See, salvation one is potential to whom? Potential to every human being. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, does that mean that every unbeliever will experience it? No, because they refuse to have faith in Jesus Christ, that act of faith. Now, in regard to the body of Christ, this is potential. Salvation, too, is potential to every person who has believed in Christ as Savior. Does that mean every believer will experience it? No. Why not? Some don't have any part of the plan of God at all, and they're living in the kingdom of darkness. Others try to live it by works, by doing the law, by human good, by whatever it may be, by their good works, by their morality, by their wisdom, by their altruism, by their emotionalism. A lot of substitutes that Satan has for us. And they're going to keep on trying, but they will not simply walk by faith. They will not live by one act of faith following another. And therefore, they will not experience this salvation. Just as what? Where's the problem? No one will experience this one without what? Faith. What are faith to experience redemptive salvation? Faith is required to experience living salvation as a born-again believer. So faith becomes, as we're going to see next, I'll quit preaching here and get on in our study, faith is the great issue in all of these. And we're getting ready to look now at three faiths. There is a faith that corresponds to this one. We have passages. There is a faith that is corresponding to this one. And then there is a faith corresponding to this salvation. And it is dependent upon our faith. It is dependent upon what we're going to do. Now, just remember, because just as so many areas of truth, spiritual love, the understanding and knowing the Word of God, all of his service, all of these things, Satan has a wonderful way of twisting. He does the same thing in regard to faith. And he's done the same thing with what is called a faith movement. And some of my critics who try to run this thing down, they say, this is what I'm teaching. No, no, no. Anyone who knows what I'm teaching knows better. There is a wrong understanding of faith in the faith movement. This idea is faith in faith. And this is like the person who falls in love with love. They don't fall in love with a person. They fall in love with love. There are people who teach a faith in faith. You have faith, you can remove. If you had enough faith, this person wouldn't have died. That kind of nonsense. If you had enough faith, this person, you would have been cured of cancer. That kind of nonsense. That's not even close to what we're talking about. But what Satan has done, he's come in and attacked the fundamental element of living the spiritual life, living the Christian life, and that is our faith. Because we understand in the gospel model, in understanding how all of this is set up in the gospel model, how our faith directed toward God activates. We can use the word activates. We can use the word accesses, whatever word you like, activates the power of God. The power of God to deliver or save, resulting in some form. And what I mean by some form, and we'll see it when we get there in our study of three righteousness, in some form of righteousness. And it is by God alone, so that no man can boast. And remember, boasting is very important in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. This is why boasting you'll find throughout the Word of God. God is very opposed to any boasting by man, except in our own weaknesses. Now, once you understand something in this, our faith does not save in any three of these. We're getting ready to look at faith now, the three faiths. Your faith doesn't save. Your faith doesn't deliver. What delivers is what? The power of God. What delivers, in, for example, in Salvation 1, is the work of Christ on the cross. Faith is passive. Love is active. That's why we're not saved by love. We studied this in the doctrine of spiritual love. We're not saved by love. We're saved by faith. Faith is passive. Faith has no power. All faith can do is access. It's the only way a dead person a weak creature can access God's power. So you have to understand of what faith is and what it is not. And faith doesn't save or deliver anyone. What saves or delivers is the power of God. He is the one who delivers. He is the one who saves. He is the one who accomplishes these things. We merely tap into His power by the only thing we can. This is what God came up with, so that a dead creature, even as an unbeliever or a believer in sin, God can act in their life. And that's by our responsive faith to who and what He is. So, principle. Not all believers will receive deliverance or salvation in time, that is, in their life on earth, simply because they refuse to enter into the Spirit-filled life by faith. They want to live by work. They want to do something. We have set up in our gospel, teaching the children the gospel by through the Fred Flintstone thing, which is it's really super. I'm really pleased with it. But we have him declaring, "I can do this." We have a picture where he says, "I can do this." And then we have several pages where he fails and he sees he can't, and so he simply says, "I quit. I can't do it. I quit." And because he realizes he can't do it. And then, well, going over to the Spirit-filled life, we have the same thing. Now that I am a believer, now I can do it. And the same pictures he's going through, trying to do all of these things, to be spiritual, live the Christian life, and please God. And he's trying to do it again. Now that I'm a believer, now I can do it. And he comes right back and says, "No, I can't. I quit." And this is the point made. There are a lot of believers who want to try to live the Christian life, and they will never acquire salvation as a believer or deliverance. But please be sure we understand. Salvation 1, or redemptive salvation, is promised to all who believe. Salvation 3, or deliverance into eternity, is guaranteed to all believers. Salvation 2, or sanctification, or living salvation, is not guaranteed. And unfortunately, many believers will never receive it. Never receive it. They just will not receive it. Now, what is the problem when you don't? Just jumping ahead. The problem when you don't receive, so if you hear redemptive salvation and you're guaranteed deliverance or eternal salvation, deliverance into eternity, what happens to the believer who does not get it here? In other words, refuses to live by faith here and doesn't get it. What happens? He gets this, goes right into eternity, but no reward in eternity. Now, there are also a lot of things that happen to his life on earth. Don't misunderstand me. But in the total plan of God, into the time frame that's really important, no rewards. And we're going to look at how important rewards are. And even Christ understood the coming of rewards. Now, I just want you to see this guaranteed aspect and not guaranteed in a very interesting verse. Look at Romans 8 with me. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me a moment. We won't labor this, but I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8. Rather interesting wording in Romans chapter 8 here. Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 29 and 30. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Romans 8, 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Let me ask you something. How many of you see what's missing here? You don't need to raise your hand. But there's something missing here. We have in this statement, in Romans 8, 29 and 30, we have salvation 1, or redemptive salvation. That's here where he is called and justified. And we have also in this, we have salvation 3, or glorification. But what is not here? What is not here is salvation 2. What is not here is the Christian life. Why? Because it's not guaranteed. These are guaranteed. Called, justified. When you and I believe, we are justified, and glorification is guaranteed. Every one of you are guaranteed eternal life. But what is absent in 29 and 30 in this one little sentence that deals with these two parts of the plan of God, something's blatantly missing, and that's the Christian life. And why is it missing? Because it's not guaranteed. Not every believer will have this. Many believers will refuse to live their life trusting God. And they simply will not arrive at the sanctification. They will not arrive at the living salvation because it is not guaranteed. See? I will be here, and I know I will be here. Why? By His work. My faith, His work. Now, if you and I have reward, if we have them here in eternity, if I have reward, again, how will I know? I know I will have it by my faith and His work. It's the same pattern. I will be, and you will be, in eternity simply because of His work, my faith. And if I have rewards in eternity, same pattern, it will be because of His work and my faith. If I do not have rewards, it is because I do not walk by faith. I do not walk trusting Him. People just to be there is a glorification of God. Why? Because that means that we had an act of faith in His Son. And God says, boom, I'll take that faith and save you forever. And this is what He's looking for in your life and in mine. Will you trust Me? Even when there's no reason to trust Me, will you trust Me? See? And to deliver, to save. Or are you going to walk by sight? Now, one other thing before we move to three faiths. We'll get this done, and tomorrow night we'll take up the next section. All right. The work of each member of the Godhead. Now, we have noted salvation. We have noted salvation 1 at the cross. We've noted salvation 2 as far as the Christian life is concerned, and salvation 3 is going into eternity. Salvation, deliverance, is always a work of God. Always. And if we can get this into our mind, we'll never try to work for anything from God. If we can just get into our mind that all deliverance, all salvation, are from the power of God. All of them depend on the work of God. We are not saved because of faith. We are saved because of the work of God, the power of God. Now, salvation 1. The member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Therefore, our gospel model is intact. Our faith directed toward God results in deliverance of salvation. So, it is directed toward Jesus Christ. Our salvation and living salvation, always related in the New Testament to the Holy Spirit. He is God. So our model stays intact. And then in the eternal salvation, we'll put here our eternal deliverance. This is the victory of whom? This is the victory of God the Father, who is God. So all three members of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. Three salvations, each separate, yet they're a part of the work of God. They're each part of the work of God. They're separate in our life. This one, the Son of God. This one, the Spirit of God. This one, God the Father. Taking us into a relationship with Himself. Each person of the Trinity is involved. Let me just quickly look at first salvation. Accomplished by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, so our faith in Jesus Christ activates the power of God for our salvation, our redemptive salvation. The moment of faith in Christ and results in a positional righteousness that we'll take a look at later. Now, second salvation, living salvation, sanctification. This is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. So our faith in God the Holy Spirit activates the power of God for our deliverance. It results in experiential righteousness when we come to it. Paul tells Timothy to watch his life, his teaching, and he would deliver himself and his hearers. So this is the power of God the Holy Spirit, who is God. Then the third is God the Father. Now watch. God the Father, and we're seeing this in our study in John, God the Father is what this whole thing is about. Jesus Christ brings us to an experience with God, a relationship with God. This is what you and I want. And sometimes people will ask me, can I pray to the Holy Spirit or pray to Jesus Christ? Why would you want to? Even they go to the Father. So why would we not want to do what even they want to do? The Holy Spirit will guide us into that prayer relationship with God the Father, a relationship with the Father. This is what we want. We want an eternal relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with God. Now, Christ is telling us in John 14, it's going to be based upon our relationship with Him in the Christ-centered life. But what we're looking at is a personal, intimate relationship. And it's so difficult for people today to know how to have a relationship. We can see each other in the flesh, and we can't even stay married to a member of the opposite sex, and we have a lot going for us, everywhere from sex to a lot of other things. But you and I can have a personal, intimate relationship with God, with the living God. But we've got to understand how, and that's what we're looking at in John 14. But God the Father sent Jesus Christ so that we could now have that relationship. But having sent Jesus Christ is now what? A lot of our teachings are mingling together, as they often do. But Jesus Christ is going to leave and go to the Father. He is going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit so that through the Holy Spirit we have a relationship with Christ, and through that relationship we have a relationship and experience a relationship with God. And that's what I want you to have, is that relationship with God. That moment-by-moment faith relationship with God your Father. And in order to have that, we have the Christ-centered life. And in order to have the Christ-centered life, we have the Spirit-filled life. And all three members of the Godhead are involved here. All three members of the Godhead are part of what you and I are about. And that is the distinction of our life. This is the distinction of the Christian. And when we have all three, this relationship, this interrelationship with all three people, you're going to do something that is remarkable and astounds the world, and most of the world will never understand it. You will love as Christ loved. That God sent His Son to die on a cross for His enemies so that they could be reconciled to the Father, that's what love will do. It's baffling to the world. And the world just simply can't handle that. This is a love that is so powerful, so unbelievable, but it can only be ours the more that you and I experience a relationship with the Godhead. And we experience that relationship all through our life, and each are involved in the various salvations or deliverances that we have. Now, let me just go through very quickly, getting us ready for the study tomorrow night. Well, I don't want to rush it, so we'll close here. I got one more little thing to tack on to this, and then we'll take a look. And it won't take us as long, because I think you're oriented now to what I want to do in this study to cover. We're going to look. I don't know it. Preacher just can't even give you a minute. You've got to be sure he gets his last minute. But we're going to look. We're looking at how salvation is in all three. We're going to show you faith in all three, righteousness in all three, and eternal life in all three. And then you go to the Word of God, and you'll be able, as you read through, to be able to say which one is being referred to in this passage. And why is it so confusing sometimes? Why do people have such confusion? Some people will go to a passage like in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And they say, "That is for the unbeliever." Why will they do that? Some people go to 1 John chapter 1. "That is for the unbeliever." Why do they do that? Because people are the gospel model. The same thing applies in for the unbeliever and believer. Obviously, it's going to look the same. It is the same in that respect. It's still God's power. It's still God's deliverance. And it's still our faith. And yes, there'll be people who'll go to Revelation and be confused. I'm a Bible teacher. I'll stay with the truth. That is a born-again believer passage. 1 John is a born-again believer passage. But I want to tell you something. If someone were to take it out of context and go lead somebody to Christ and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and are saved and they use Revelation 3, I'm not going to say, hey, you can't do that. Hey, you can't save somebody. You can't lead somebody to Christ with that passage. Yes, you can. And why can you? Because of the model. They both appeal to our act of faith. That's why. The model, the Bible reveals the model is the same. It's got to be because that's the only way God can deal with us, His creatures. His power, our faith. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study these things, we stand amazed of who and what you are. Immutable. Unchanging. Whether we are unbelievers, damned and destined for eternal damnation, we deliver by grace and our faith. Or as born again believers, we sin, we deliver by grace and our faith. As believers going through testing, and suffering and trials, you deliver, you save by our faith and your power. It's always the same. And so, Heavenly Father, in our relationship with you, there is a consistency in our experiencing, even while here on earth, an intimate relationship with you. We find you are consistent. And you never change, so we don't have to live in fear. Well, this time God's going to change. This time faith isn't going to work. No, you are immutable. It's always going to work. That's what kind of God we have. And we praise you. We praise you for your immutability. We praise you that you are an unchanging God. Heavenly Father, it is our purpose to live our life in the glorification of your Son, loving as he loved. And then we stand at the bema seat, the seat of judgment, evaluation of our lives, that the basis of that love that flows from faith, the basis of the righteousness that flows from faith, there are rewards that will glorify you in eternity. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.